The power of unity within the church creates a symphony of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something very powerful, church, when we are moving together in one accord with one mind. Now, why was the early church so unified? Here's why, ready? Because their purpose was so strong. Their vision was so clear. They weren't distracted by things around them.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light, listeners. Taking time out of your day to join us, it's a big deal. We know that, and we want to say thank you for joining us for a series that we are super excited about. It's a series of beginnings, in fact, as we look in the book of Acts at the birth of the church. Joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And Robbie, we're moving along in the book of Acts, and today we turn to a passage that has, as the title of the sermon says, both devotion and devastation. So a little bit of a caution and a little bit of a time for us to consider some things in the passage as well, right?
Absolutely. Again, the story is being told how the church begins, and what we get encouraged by is there's some really, really great moments, but there's also the reality there's some devastation along the way. And that's just how it works. That's the reality of sin, but it's also the reality of God's grace and forgiveness upon his church, and that he is the one doing it. And he even uses those times of difficulty and devastation so often to promote greater good. And again, Craig, as we've mentioned, as this series begins, again, the time is right for this truth right now. The time is right. The seasons that we have found ourselves in and where we are, the encouragement that is needed, the renewal of the mind, and the desire to see the church go forward. Oh, God, use this. Use this right now. Use Acts chapter 1 today. I pray it would speak very specifically to those who are listening supernaturally by your Spirit. Again, meet them where they are, in the car, at home, or wherever they're listening. I pray for a word for them today with great encouragement, and we would be able to hear how you have been working in so many different lives. Thank you, Lord. I love to know the truth that, again, your word will not return empty. I love that you watch over your word to perform it, as you said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. That's beautiful. Do that today with Acts chapter 1 right now. Lord, we look to you. We need you to lead us as your church and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you can, let's get a copy of God's word in front of you. And we're going again to the book of Acts. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, with a message entitled, Devotion and Devastation. Here again is Pastor Robbie.
All right, let's get our Bibles open to Acts chapter 1, the second week in our journey through the book of Acts. I hope you are encouraged thus far, because it's a bit of a journey ahead of us throughout this ministry year. So one of the great blessings of expository preaching that we are undertaking is it takes you to places that you might not ordinarily go. Like, for example, last week in Acts 1, verse 8, that passage has been preached on millions of times, but not so much our text today. However, as God's word does, I went into this week's text somewhat familiar, but I came out again amazed at insights and depth and application and just so encouraged. This is what God's word does. It always does. Today we will see this, and it's pretty important. We will see a mixture of beautiful devotion, but also a recollection of tragic devastation. So we're going to see beautiful devotion, but we're also going to see tragic devastation. So let's get started right away with the time that we have. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon. Hey, Mike, this has to be hard to translate, right? A little bit? Yeah. James, the son of Alphaeus and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, beautiful, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the ascension has taken place. The disciples returned to Jerusalem. Notice the Bible mentions it was a Sabbath day's journey. What is that? That is a unit of measurement. This wasn't actually on the Sabbath. It's like we would say a half a mile or a kilometer. This is actually about a kilometer in length in terms of our understanding of this measurement. So they don't travel very far, as we know any kind of Bible geography. They reach Jerusalem. They enter the upper room, the text says. We're not sure this could be the same upper room where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with disciples, where he appeared to them post-resurrection to his disciples. Commentators would lean on the understanding it probably is the same upper room. If it is, man, that room saw some amazing events, world-changing events as well. So if it was, that's pretty exciting. So they assemble there together, and right away, something beautiful begins to take place. And this takes us to point number one, which is this, the unity within. I want us to consider that. Consider the unity within. Now in Luke 24, remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Like, Acts is really the second volume of a two-volume series. And so at the end of Luke's gospel, he tells us the disciples return to Jerusalem after the ascension, right? And they return with great joy. Now there must have been, as the disciples return to Jerusalem with great joy, there must have been some marvelous marveling over all they had seen and heard. They watched Jesus ascend to heaven. They are returning. They're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, the promise, whatever they believe that's going to kind of manifest as. So there's tremendous marveling, but church, listen, there must have been some supernatural momentum. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're like, wow, God is on the move, man. Like, something, go. We don't see it all around us right now, but we just sense that we're a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. That would be an awesome feeling, wouldn't it? I mean, you're just going through life and you're waking up and you're like, wow, man, like, I am living for a purpose. That's so neat in our world today. And I'm telling you, we're praying this too for our church, that we would sense the same supernatural momentum, believing God's is at work. And I love when people kind of have a sense of discernment and sensing that the Lord is working. So they would have an immense expectation upon them. And I got to imagine too, they would have had almost like a holy nervousness, like not a bad nervousness, not bad anxiety, but just like a holy anticipation and nervousness that God is about to do something extraordinary. Let's look at verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. So this is a beautiful scene here in verse 14 of God-given unity. The most important phrase, at least to start, is the phrase, you might want to underline it or circle it, it's one accord, okay? So look at the phrase there, one accord. This church is the secret to the blessing of the early church. One accord means with one mind or one passion. Interestingly, this is a favorite word of Luke. One accord is used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times occur in the book of Acts. One accord, it's really underneath it, there's a musical term. When instruments come in harmony together. I mean, how beautiful is it to hear an orchestra or to hear, again, a worship team, whatever it might be, music coming together and in unison, unified, and it's so beautiful. It literally makes you feel good. Like you hear it, you're like, that is awesome. But then conversely, to hear someone sing off key and you're like, ah, or an instrument to play the wrong note and you're like, right? It makes you cringe inside when the notes don't line up, which is, again, when sin enters the church and causes disunity. But when unity is within the church, it's beautiful music being played of instruments coming together. So let's just pause for a second and consider that truth. The power of unity within the church creates a symphony of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something very powerful, church, when we are moving together in one accord with one mind. Now, why was the early church so unified? Here's why, ready? Because their purpose was so strong. Their vision was so clear. They weren't distracted by things around them. But let's remember, it wasn't that long ago that the disciples themselves were fighting over who was the greatest. Remember that part in scripture? Like, it wasn't that long ago before they were bickering with one another, jealous with each other. It wasn't that long ago that James and John's mother came up to Jesus asking him to favor her sons over everyone else, right? Nepotism to the max, right? And the other 10 disciples find out about it, and the Bible says they are indignant. They're super furious. So you have the disciples arguing, complaining, fighting, envious, and jealous over one another. But then you come to Acts chapter 1, and all that just seems to be gone. All of a sudden, man, that's just irrelevant. There's no time for comparison anymore. There's no time for fighting. There's no time for blaming. No time for accusing. Why? Why though? Why? Ready? Because they've never seen their purpose more clearly, and it's only going to get more clear in the next chapter. They've never sensed again their mission for this earth. It's not about them. It's not about their greatness. It's Christ. They're all seeing Christ and his glory and the cause of the gospel again upon this world. And when they see Christ, they have holy blinders. Think of a horse who's racing that has the blinders on, so the peripheral and the things distracting potentially are gone. Can't see it now. The disciples have Holy Spirit-given blinders on them where their vision is just straight ahead. It's beautiful. Compared to the weapons of mass distraction that fill our lives so constantly. And we get so distracted by all the dumb things and all the useless things and all our own things of, I want to be, how come I'm not in that place? How come I'm not being elevated? How come I'm not hurt? How come I'm not getting my chance? How come all those things of selfish sin that Satan uses so often to cause the church such destruction? So question right now, I'm just gonna stop right here for a second. I always want to pause and get some application as we consider the unity of the early church and considering where they came from. Are you prone to jealousy? Are you prone to comparison? Are you prone to complaining? Are you prone to bickering with other people? Here's what we need to do right now. If this is what we're doing right now, so many portions of the church ruin themselves by their own desire for their own elevation and style. I'll tell you, if this is what we're prone to, let's admit right now, okay? Let's admit that is anti-Holy Spirit. There is no way you are filled with envy, complaining, bitterness, and wanting self-greatness, and the Holy Spirit's filling you. That's impossible. That's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit does. Let's just admit right now, if that's our MO, we are quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. By the way, that is why those who complain and bicker and argue, there's often so little praying among those who complain. Why? You know, like this Wednesday at our all churches prayer meeting, so excited about that. People who are filled with bitterness and complaining, they won't show up to the prayer meeting because prayer is a spiritual act. Prayer is a dependence upon the Lord and the purity of the unity. And people who are super grumpy and angry about everything, they don't come to the prayer meetings because they've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. And the last thing they want to do is to actually engage in spiritual practices where they have to admit they need the Lord and confess their sin. And so that's why the complainers show up to the meetings and cause a chaos in the church, but they don't show up to the prayer meetings. when we are seeking to see unity within our church and unity within our lives, we will be aware of this and we'll stop trying to pretend that we're kind of righteous in one area, but in reality is we know that we're not. What you have here is the early church. You have a 2020 vision. And what they're learning very quickly is they need each other. They need each other. See, by God's design in Acts 1, unity was really deepening. Why? Because hard times were coming. Like persecution was coming upon the church. Trials were coming. I mean, awesome things were going to happen, but with the awesome things, trials and persecution. So they had to have a Spirit-given unity to allow them to persevere. And we, church, are no different. We are no different. The more powerful our unity in Christ, the more ready we are for whatever is coming next. The power of unity, I want you to consider that. I want you to notice a couple of insights in this text. Again, there's God's word, there's so much here. The time I have. Notice the prominence of women in verse 14. It says they were gathered, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Luke goes against the culture of his day by emphasizing women here. Again, Luke loves to emphasize women again, surrounding Jesus and here in the early church. The unity of men and women together for Christ is so beautiful. Wow. The beauty of women at Hope Bible Church, the wisdom of our women, the giftedness of our women, the servant hearts of our women, It's amazing to me how many women in this church are used, honestly, to advise me, to counsel me, to pray for me, to help. Just the saints in the church, starting with my wife, and then I just so blessed to see this emphasized, the unity in the church, the men and the women and the children together. I mean, how beautiful it is to see the power of men, but the power of women being used as well for the greatest cause, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, the women of Hope Bible Church, aren't they so special? Amen, men? That was so weak, man. That was so lame. Thank you for clapping. You should clap. That's so awesome. I love that here. I treasure that here. The elders treasure that here. Notice the mention of Mary as well. Notice the mention of Mary. By the way, this is a direct rebuke against any form of Mariolatry. I want you to see Mary, the mother of Jesus. Notice she's there worshiping and praying right alongside everyone else, most likely on her knees with everyone else. There's no veneration of her. There's no special treatment. There's no kind of higher elevation, anyone else. She's just there among everyone else, worshiping Jesus Christ, which is amazing to me as well. And I want you to know this too. This is the last time Mary's mentioned in the Bible again. This is the last time. Never heard from again. Because from this point on, loved ones, it's not about the people, it's about the person, Jesus Christ. And it's always been that way. Here in our church, not about person or person, it's about Christ. It's always about Christ, who cares about you or me in the end, right? We're long forgotten. Jesus Christ is the one who's remembered. And so in fact, Mary's never mentioned again because it's not about her. She's a woman of God. We esteem her in terms of a woman of God. Peter's a man of God. Paul's a man of God. But she's not more than that. She loves Jesus like we love Jesus. Finally, I want you to look at Luke 24, verse 52 on the screen here, okay? Because this is the context of what we're seeing as well. Verse 52, this is, so, and they worshiped him, this is after the ascension, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then watch this, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. So we get a hint here of what's going on, okay? So you have the disciples have great joy, but they were continually in the temple blessing or praising God, other translations say as well. Our text says, right, in verse 14, they were devoting themselves to prayer. So in the early church, before the Holy Spirit is given, you have the disciples with great joy, in unity, continually praising and continually praying, waiting for an incredible supernatural move of the Holy Spirit of God. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Hey, wait, this Wednesday at 7 p.m., what are we doing? Oh, we're gathering together with a bunch of churches again that we planted and we're in such unity with, and we're gonna be praising the Lord and we're gonna be praying to God together and anticipating a wonderful supernatural move of the Spirit of God, even for us as our church, as we await to preach through Pentecost, Lord willing, next weekend in Acts chapter 2. That really sounds like a good idea. I like that. We're praising, we're praying, and we're unified as we wait and expect God to do something extraordinary among us by the power of His Holy Spirit. My advice to you is you should show up on Wednesday. Just saying. Like, just say, you should. I think it's going to be really good and really important. And we have a very strong model before us today of what we seek to do when we want to see God work. I want you to notice this too. Did I mention prayer meeting this Wednesday, 7 p.m.? Did I mention that? Doors open 6:30. I'm telling you, church, I mean, it's just, in fact, let's put that quote up by William McDonald here. Can we do that? Can we put that quote up? Look at this, okay? He says, I love this. He says, it cannot be emphasized too strong that unity and prayer were the prelude to Pentecost. I like when he says that. Like, you can't overstate it. Unity and prayer were the prelude to God doing absolutely extraordinary works among His church and among His people. So prayer becomes one of the most powerful forms of unity. Hey, marriages, prayer is one of the most powerful forms of unity. Families, friendships, groups in our church, leaders, everyone, church, hope, listen up. Prayer is one of the most powerful forms of unity in the church. It's why we have such a high elevation of prayer within our church. God help us to never give up on that. It's hard work, isn't it? But it's so worthy. So unity within. Now listen, right now, I want you to consider your part in the unity of this church right now. So Holy Spirit, speak to us all. I'm not saying this just for use of words. I mean, I really mean it. Holy Spirit of God, would you speak to each one of us right now? As in everyone who's saved in Jesus Christ right now, speak to us. Everyone who calls this church their home, speak to us right now. What does unity look like in my life, God? What does unity look like in my part of this church right now? Does unity look like singing? And I mean that, like becoming part of gather time here and singing and praising and encouraging the church with songs of praise, because when we're filled with the Spirit, we make melody to the Lord with our hearts, Ephesians 5. Does unity look like for you right now? Is it praying? The answer to that is yes, by the way. Maybe unity for you is showing up this Wednesday to be part of the church, to pray for a greater work of God. Maybe it's like, here's a wonderful goal. Each week that you show up, unity to you is part of gather time. You will seek to pray for one person while you're here before you leave. Lord, I want to pray for one person. I want to encourage one person. I want to come up. I want to love them. I want to embrace them. I want to pray for them. It's not about me. I want to be about them. If everyone in our church had that goal every time we showed up, wow, like this is the place you'd want to be, bring your friends and come back to. Every single person coming and saying, I want to prayerfully encourage someone. That is unifying. Is unity to you, is it, this is so important, is unity for you right now here, is it forgiving someone? For too long, you've been too filled with bitterness. Too many lives have been hurt around you by resentment and unforgiveness. Maybe finally, by the Spirit of God and grace of God, you're going to just stop making it about you or me. And you're just going to forgive. You're going to just let it go, man. You're going to forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ, Colossians 3. I mean, that would be so powerfully unifying today. Wow, does the Lord, and by the way, it's what Satan's most afraid of. One of Satan's greatest weapons, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe, is that it's unforgiveness in the church. Unforgiveness. Is unity for you serving? So many of you are standing up and stepping up to serve, which is so awesome. You see, we need that right now in our season. But for some, unity is like, I'm gonna do my part. I have gifts. I wanna be used. I'm gonna come in. I'm gonna be humble about it. I wanna serve in the unity of the church and build up the body here to go out from here and bless. For some of you, is unity giving? Giving to the kingdom for the first time maybe ever. You're actually going to give to that which lasts, as opposed to adding another notch in the belt of materialism. Giving and unifying and seeing more churches like Hope Toronto West or Toronto North being planted today, how awesome that would be. Is unity for some of us here today? Listen, it's just you're gonna stop complaining. You're gonna stop murmuring. Stop arguing. Stop bickering. Stop competing. That'd be very unifying, by the way. What does unity look like for a lot of us? It's just loving. It's just, Lord, I want to love others more for your glory. And when that happens, this place is going to look pretty awesome and pretty beautiful. And it's going to resemble the impact of the early church as well. So point number one is the unity within. I want us all to consider that. Hey, by the way, church, right now, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't quench him. Like if he's being clear with you right now, act on it. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer of the word. Do not wait till next week. If he speaks, act while you have the conviction and the incentive. So number two is this, unity within. Number two is the disaster without. Let us be very cautious, take caution. What do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, brothers, look at this. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the whole, okay, this verse 16 is one of the most greatest, strongest apologetics for the inspiration of scripture in the Bible, by the way. Look at Peter's understanding. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Who wrote the book? The Holy Spirit did through human authors, in this case, David. Awesome. Concerning Judas, the book you hold is not a normal book. It is the book of books written by God. So Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now, my translation right now has a parenthesis here. So what's happening is Luke is now inserting his comments in the midst of Peter's message, okay? So Luke's words are, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the field was called in their own language, Akedema, that is the field of blood. Now back to Peter. Peter said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. That's a quote from Psalm 69. And now he quotes Psalm 109, and let another take his office, okay? So Peter here, after that incredible statement as to the inspiration of God's word, Peter quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Why? Ready? As prophecies concerning the betrayal of Judas. Now that's amazing to me. So consider how far the disciples, in this case, Peter, has come. Peter went from, in Matthew 16, Jesus prophesies of his own death and crucifixion, and Peter's so upset with this, he rebukes Jesus, and that's when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. You are not setting your mind and heart on things of God, but things of man. I mean, Peter totally did not understand the scriptures. Now here he is, post-resurrection, post-ascension, and this is after, by the way, the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when Jesus appears to the two men walking along, and the scripture says, and he revealed to them all the things of the Old Testament pertaining to himself. And it says, the minds of their hearts were open. They saw Jesus, but Jesus was saying, listen, in this prophecy, I'm the answer. And this thing, I'm the purpose. And this thing, again, I'm the fulfillment of this. And they were absolutely blown away. For the first time ever, they started to see that everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard in Oakville, Ontario. Our postal code is L6L6X9. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.